always good to be here. This is my Christmas look. In a few more days, it will be leaving town. So there's something special about you guys. And I think maybe more than anything, it's how young so many of you are. Because there is something about being able to impress on the hearts and minds of people who have a lot of life left. And if you can pick up something early that will journey with you for life, that's a good investment. And so when I look at coming here, it's always, oh, that's the young place. Yeah, filled with the young. And so may God give you a love letter today in the things that we talk about. And for my own heart, I would just like to spend a moment in prayer. So Jesus, we recognize that every time we come into a place where we acknowledge your presence, we have an opportunity to commune with you at a different level. And it's also true that our minds can be very active and very busy and can be very cluttered, and our souls can be hungry and still miss you. So I pray that as we spend these few moments together, that they would be rich with a stillness that comes to our minds so that our souls can thrive, and that we would enjoy whatever it is you would want to say to us. We trust you, and we look forward to having this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a great story a couple weeks ago. A couple were Christmas shopping, stores were packed, and in the process they got separated. And so the wife became concerned because they had so many things that they needed to do, so she called him on her cell phone, trying to figure out where she was, and a quiet voice, he answers, he says, "Do you remember that jeweler's we went to about 5 years ago, where you fell in love with that diamond necklace that we couldn't afford, but I said that I'd get it for you someday?" His wife kind of gets choked up, and she starts to cry. She says, "Yes, I do remember that shop." He said, "Well, I'm in the pub next door." So, being rich in what matters most. I'd like to give you an opportunity to just be quiet in your own heart and to think about what does matter most. This message that we're going to talk about today kind of got seeded into my soul. And over the last few months, Holy Spirit's just been kind of stirring up memories that has reminded me of a verse that we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to give you the context for that verse before I tell you what the verse is. So here's the context. In 2002, I was in Eastern Congo, and we were responding to a need of hunger there, because a large percentage of the population in Eastern Congo were without food. Now, what was not commonly known back in 2002 were the number of people who have actually died as a result of genocide in that country. It was something that kind of flew under the radar. We knew about the Rwandan crisis in 94. What we didn't realize that well over 1 million people had already been killed in Eastern Congo, and there was very little coverage of that event. Now, when Rwanda fell, or when the Rwanda crisis ended, a lot of the people who had been perpetrators in that genocide had fled to the Congo, and they were living in the Congo. It was the Interahamwe, a group of rebels, and they had broken up into small marauding bands, and they just would go throughout Eastern Congo, and they would pillage villages. They would take whatever food they had. They burned the fields. They destroyed seed. Weapon of choice was gang rape. And it was harsh times, and when we discovered the need in that region for food, we launched an initiative where we would bring seed grain with the hope that if they could plant their fields again and get food reestablished again, we could see some long-term sustainable change. So as we dispersed this seed, it became obvious that fathers and parents were struggling with the tension of the fact that they actually had food in the seed that they could feed their children because all their children were hungry. But if they fed the children the seed, they would be in a far worse situation in 2 months' time. So the tension of planting seed that they could eat, knowing that they needed to plant it so they could survive. And so it wasn't uncommon to see fathers actually, as they plowed and broadcast the seed in the fields, to have tears as they sowed this seed, knowing the condition of their families. So we came back about 6 months later, and we did an assessment of the effectiveness of the program. And it was in that context that the farmers came together. We were in this small room, and a man with one arm stood up, and he said, "I want to tell the story." He said, and I don't know how he lost his arm. I don't know if the Interahamwe took it or if he lost it in an accident. But he said, "When I lost my arm, my wife's friends came to her, and they said, told her to get rid of me, that I was useless, that if she stayed with me, she would live in poverty. They said, the chances of you ever having a new dress is gone. Get rid of this guy." And he says, "I took the seed, I planted the seed, I had a bumper crop, I've stored enough seed for grain to plant next year, I've stored enough seed for us to feed us for several months, I've liquidated some seed, bought supplies that we need, and I sold some seed, and I took my wife to a dress shop. And I bought her a new dress." This guy was so happy, like in your face happy, you know? Well, there are times when verses, as you read them, will stir up memories that just take you back to that place. And the verse we're going to look at today is one of those verses. This is it, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." This isn't ordinary giving. This is a decision people at times have to make between choosing their own happiness in the moment and delaying that happiness for something that's more important, either in the future or in somebody else's life. This is hard giving because it costs you something. It isn't given from surplus. When you give it, you have to give up something else that you want. Now, if you don't understand farming, the impact of this verse might be slightly delayed because right now, for most of us, we simply go to the grocery store, we buy our food, we come back, we prepare it, and it's relatively easy. But I can guarantee you this, at one point in time, if you go back far enough, one of your ancestors needed to plant seed and hunt and in order to eat. And if you didn't plant seed, you didn't eat in the winter. Now, before Monsanto, when you harvest seed, you could actually plant it and a crop would grow. And it was critically important whenever you harvested to always leave seed to plant. You could do whatever you wanted with the rest of the seed, but you would never, ever eat the seed reserved for planting. I was listening to a lecture by Chris Vallotton, and he was speaking about this verse. And it was at a time when we were in an extension location and he was speaking in a main auditorium and we would watch him on a large screen. And the culture of our room was whatever they did in that large room, we would do in this little room. And so Chris, as he spoke, he sensed that the Holy Spirit was telling him something. So he paused in his message and he said, "I sense that there are people in this room who are in serious financial condition, and I want you to stand. Now, that's awkward. Imagine being in this big auditorium, and people were really hesitant to do that, but watching on the screen, you just see maybe one person, then another person, very slowly, hesitantly standing. And a friend of mine who was in this little room had been struggling financially for a few weeks, and as soon as Chris said that, she just jumps to her feet. And she's carrying a bit of an attitude with her, and so as she's standing there, you can even see a little bit of sassiness on her face, kind of like I'm daring something. It so happened that at the same time, Nancy and I were also in some very serious financial struggle, and I remember when I heard Chris say that, my first reaction was, you know what, God has always taken care of us, and I know he's going to continue to take care of us, so I don't have a felt need to stand. So I didn't. Chris continued to press us, and he said, there are more of you who should be standing, so I want you to stand up. So if you have financial need, get to your feet. So we could see more people standing on the big screen. And I thought about it again, and I thought to myself, what difference does it make if I stand up in this room? Because whatever is going to happen over there isn't going to happen here. So why should I stand up here in front of my friends and kind of feel like a bit of a spectacle if nothing else is going to happen? So I stayed in my chair. My friend, on the other hand, she was getting a little bit more demonstrative. So she now is crossing her arms and she's tapping her feet like this. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm in a different place than her. These people in the room don't need to know my private life. Well, Chris gets downright adamant. And he says, there are some of you who should be standing right now, and you're in real financial difficulty. And in Jesus' name, I command you to stand up. Well, I never heard that before. And I remember sitting there and saying, Lord, I absolutely love you. And because of my love for you, I will stand. But it is awkward. So there I stood, awkward, in a satellite room. Then Chris invites the people who are sitting around these people on the screen who are standing. He just invited the crowd. He said, now, House, stand up. Bless these people as God instructs you to bless them. And they just started standing up, taking money out of their pockets, and putting it into the hands of these people who are standing there in need. I was wishing I wasn't in a satellite office. And at that point, he quotes this verse. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And this is what Chris said. He said, there are times when God gives us seed to eat. We enjoy the moment. We enjoy the day. But there are other times that he gives us seed to plant. And he said, today, for those of you who aren't standing, he is giving you seed to plant into the lives of those who are standing. And if you sow, there will be a day in your future where you will reap. Well, the day before, my cousin came to our house, and she had stayed up in the mountains in a cabin that we have up there. And she just was passing back through and wanted to say thank you. And so she gave me $150. $50 for each day she was there. And she said, thanks. And I said, no, you're a family. Don't worry about it. She says, no. And so in that whole insisting conversation, eventually you realize she really wanted to, and I really wanted it. And so, so I said, thank you. But in my heart, I was really thankful to God because now I had some cash that I could pay some bills. That same day, a guy who had borrowed 20 bucks from me came up, gave me 20 bucks that he owed me. And I thought, great. I put it in my pocket. So there I am standing now the next day in this satellite room. And Holy Spirit says to me, I want you to take all the money in your pocket and give it to that lady. Now, up until this point, I was just feeling uncomfortable. At this point, I start to stiffen up a little bit. And I said, Holy Spirit, could you repeat that? And he said, I want you to give all the money that's in your pockets to that woman who's standing. So that's when I began to try to strategize how I could still leave that room, having obeyed God, and still have money in my pocket. So I said, you mean the $20? He said, no, all the money. I said, could I at least keep the $20? He said, no, I want you to give all the money that's in your pockets. And for a brief moment, I was mad at myself. I said, why did you keep the money in your pockets? Why didn't you, when she gave it to you, put it on your dresser, go straight to the bank? Why did you put it in your pockets? You know God does this to you. He says, you are always getting in those circumstances. There's a need. Sure enough, you got money in your pockets, and God tells you, give it. You knew that this could happen. And I stood there at the beginning, a little bit sad, a little bit confused, because I really thought that money had been to help me pay bills. And now it's give it away. And Holy Spirit said to me, David, you cannot afford to eat the seed I meant for you to plant. If you eat it, you will have your temporary joy now. But in a while, you will be hungry because you have not planted anything. This seed, that money, is for you to invest in her. Plant it. So I rolled up the money, both in one ball, and I walked up to my friend, who's still covered in attitude, and I said to her, I took her hand, and I said to her, the Lord wants you to know how much he loves you, and that he knows your need, and he's going to take care of you. And you don't have to worry. And I left $170 in her hand, and I went home, and within about 10 days, I had received back about three times from unexpected sources what I had invested in her. Those who sow with tears reap with joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I'll tell you what I have learned. I have learned you know how much you trust God by how tightly you hold on to your cash. There is such a debate going on about how much money should I give to the church? How much money should I give to charity? What belongs to God? What belongs to me? Well, what about the 10%? What about the tithe of the Old Testament? Well, that was Old Testament. We're now in New Testament. You know what? I really don't care about the discussion. Because the other thing I've learned is that nobody argues about the tithe because they want to give more. When you come to Christ, you are called to be generous. Why? Because you can give and not love, but it is impossible to love and not give. So as you learn to handle what you've been given, Scripture says you will be given more. If you do not give when you have little, you will not give when you have much. That's Jesus. He says in Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Ever wonder what true riches are? In your journey with God, have you often longed for more? There's got to be more. Welcome to true riches. You know why generosity is so important? Because generosity, when you're generous, it comes from a spirit of humility. And a spirit of humility births within you a capacity to be still and to be quiet. And when you understand how to be still and to be quiet, you have a greater capacity to hear the voice of God when he wants to show you things. And when God begins to show you things, guess what? You become rich in these treasures that come from God that you cannot purchase with cash. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot love both God and money, or God and stuff. It's actually more than money. Remember when Nancy and I were part of a congregation that met in a high school? One particular year, our congregation had created quite a deficit by the end of the year. And so we wanted to wipe that deficit out before going into the new year. And we wanted to have an offering that was a celebration offering. And we're not really a wealthy congregation, a lot of blue collar. And so it was going to require everybody pitching in to make sure this happened. And so we were asking God for new money. Money, because we didn't have deep pockets, give us new money. And so creative ideas were happening out there, and people were collecting bottles and Coke cans, and they were doing bake sales and garage sales, and they were doing whatever they could just to get cash so they could celebrate this big offering. And Nancy and I were both wanted to be part of that. We didn't have deep pockets at that point, and we wanted to be able to give, in our view, a lot. So a lot for us was a specific number. We wanted to give a lot, but we were tapped out. And so I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, you know, if you give me cash that I wasn't expecting, I will give it all to this celebration offering. And that week, I got a letter from City Hall. And they informed me that I had overpaid my property taxes the year before. And enclosed in that envelope was a check for $500. Have you ever heard of that happening? Ever? I've heard of it happening once. To me. I got excited. I said, this is fabulous. I can put $200 in that celebration offering. I can pay some bills. Might even be able to squeak out a little bit of money to go out on a date. This is great. And Holy Spirit says, that wasn't the deal. I said, what deal? He said, the check. I said, what about the check? He said, you said you'd give it all. I said, yeah, but I didn't know it'd be $500. He said three more words to me. And if you don't know this story, we don't have time to go into it. But the three words were Ananias and Sapphira. And I said, okay, Lord, $500 it is. This is what I've learned. God cares about your heart. Do not pretend that what you do with your money is not important to God. And it isn't just your money. Do not pretend that how you invest your time is not important to God. How you think is not important to God. It is important to God. An idol is anything you have to check with before you say yes to God. Will you trust him to give you enough seed to both eat and enjoy and plant and invest? And the seed that he places in your hand isn't just money. It's actually everything about you. Everything about you falls into this category of something that you can eat or something that you plant. And it is meant to enjoy now, or it is meant to be invested in someone else or into something later. So think about your time. Do you spend the majority of your time primarily on things that gratify you now? Or do you also use some of your time to invest in other people? Are you familiar with the story of Job? Some of you may not know that story. There's a whole book in the Old Testament about Job. Look up Job. That's how it's spelled, but it's Job. And it's this story of a man who Satan literally wreaks havoc on his life. He was listed as the most righteous man in all the earth, and his life is just turned upside down, and he suffers incredible loss, including health and assets and family. And it's an amazing story of how things can just go wrong for good people. And in the very last chapter of the book, chapter 42, verse 10, this is what it says. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Now notice this point. Job's life had been a train wreck. And finally, God meets with him. And what does God ask him to do? Before anything else, he says, Job, in your broken, painful condition, I want you to pray for your friends first. And so he does. Before he gets any benefit or healing or response from God, he planted seed in other people instead of eating seed for himself. And after he planted that seed by praying for his friends, we're told that God then prospers him again and gives him twice as much as what he had before. How do you handle relationships? What do you do with people who have wronged you? When you forgive them, you are planting seed. Those who stay in resentment and anger simply eat the seed of bitterness. And there is no restoration harvest that's going to be coming later on. You are only going to get years of dysfunctionality in those relationships. What about your thought life or your habits? Many struggle with lust, actually. And it shows up in numerous ways. Pornography is actually fairly common in most households. When men and women eat the seed of immediate gratification, they are destroying seed that was meant to be planted. Thoughts that they consume become the standards they compare their spouse to. And no spouse can live up to a fantasy. A diet of pornography gives immediate gratification, but it starves intimacy and relationship and often ends up broken and destroyed because you ate seed you should have planted. Each time you pray, do you understand what we are doing when we pray? We are putting seed in the ground. We're putting seed in the ground that is going to germinate and is going to produce food. You can plant a lot of seed in a week when you pray. And there are going to be times when the Holy Spirit is going to nudge you to do something and it's not going to be convenient. In fact, usually when he nudges you, it's not necessarily convenient. But he doesn't say you have to do this. It's just a nudge. You have the freedom to not do it or to do it. But you know he's nudged you one way. If you continue in what you were doing, you are eating the seed that he was suggesting might be better spent if you planted it. If you listen to the nudge and follow through with that, you actually put something in the ground that is going to come back with more. Do you know him to that level where you trust that it's worth planting something you want to eat? Thank you.